All right, enough of the silliness. Yeah, I do bring a lot of baggage sometimes, I think. But you know, a lot of my journey in life is because I grew up in a broken home. I wasn't raised a Christian. I became Christian right out of high school at a Southern Baptist church in Mableton, Georgia. My father's side of the family historically are Jewish. My mother's side of the family historically Lebanese Muslim. I was baptized Catholic and raised a Unitarian. All right, religious mutt. And my father had an anger problem that he got from his father. It was a generational curse of anger. There's addictions in the home and all kinds of craziness. And so my father, around 10 or 11, bought a cow prod used to shock us. So I did not grow up in a healthy home. And when I got saved, I was still dysfunctional. And I kind of realized if you're dysfunctional when you get saved, you're dysfunctional after you get saved. Got it? Well, a phrase I like to use is that Christianity is not immunity from your humanity. The difference, though, is that Holy Spirit puts his spirit in you so that when you're teachable and ready, you can transform your life with his help. And so I left home, joined the Navy. I'm a 12-year Navy vet and a proud Navy vet. And I got stationed in Jacksonville, Florida. And I was a chaplain's assistant. And I was at a gathering for college-age folks, College and Career is the name of the Sunday School department. And I happened to see this girl walk across the room, had never seen her before. Just saw her walk across the room, and I told my senior chief the next day, and I'm 19 years old, right? Dumb punk kid from a little country town in Georgia. And I said, "Hey, senior chief." He said, "What's that?" I said, "I saw the girl I'm going to marry." He said, "What's her name?" I said, "I don't know. I just saw her last night." And he's like, "Well, who is she?" I go, "I don't know. I just saw her last night." And her name was Luella. And we eventually met at some point, and we were friends for 2.5 years, married in 84. Luella came from an alcoholic, broken home. So two broken people found each other. So a lot of what I teach ultimately became Relate Well, which is our process for teaching people how to have healthy, loving, mature relationships. A lot of what I teach in Relate Well wasn't academic. It was my own journey of healing. I've had to look in the mirror and face my dark sides, my immaturities, my childish ways of being. Because you can be 15, I'm 59, you can be 59 years old and emotionally still a child or an adolescent or an infant. Maturity has nothing to do with how smart you are. Maturity has to do with how emotionally healthy you are. It's a different part of the brain that has to develop itself. And so a lot of what I teach is really around how to help people have healthy, mature relationships so we can love maturely. Why? Because the world's watching. Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, and there remain these three, faith, hope, and what? Love. But the greatest of these is what? Love. The Bible says there's only one way that you know a Christian. You'll know them by their love. And when you choose to live a life maturely in love, then what you actually see are the 15 traits of love mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13, because love is patient. And mature people tend to be patient people. Immature people tend to be impatient. Mature people tend to be kind. Immature people tend to be unkind. You see, all those traits start to develop when you mature yourself in love. And so... people are watching us. And one of the things that I had to do in my own journey was I had to forgive a lot of people. I had to forgive my dad. I had to forgive my stepmother. Because I had a lot of resentments in my heart and my life. And so this message I want to give you now is a part of that journey of what I learned about forgiveness and kind of how I learned it. So if you will, I want to read from John chapter 8. It's a familiar passage if you've been in the church at any time. But I'm using it in a way that you may have not considered before. All right? John chapter 8, starting with verse 1. It's the story of the woman caught in adultery. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, and they put her in front of the crowd. I got to think about this. Jesus goes into the temple and he's teaching a group of people. And while he's teaching a class, a bunch of religious leaders had caught some woman somewhere in the act of adultery, and they bring her to the temple and bring her in front of Jesus and the group of people. So it's not like them and Jesus, like them and Jesus and the crowd that he was teaching. And they said, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says she can be stoned. What do you say?" They're trying to trap him into something, saying something that they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, "You who are without sin, cast the first stone." And then he stooped down and began to write in the dirt. I've heard sermons about what he wrote in the dirt. Don't listen to those sermons. They don't know what they wrote. I personally think he was drawing emojis. What else would you do at that point, right? I don't know what he's doing. Because what he's doing isn't the point. It isn't the point. It was a statement what he made in that. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest to the youngest, until only Jesus is in the crowd in this classroom and with her. And the focus of the narrative of the text now is just him and her, though there were other people around watching this. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Woman, where are those that condemn you? Where are your accusers?" Interesting. This woman felt no condemnation from this teacher. And she says, "There isn't anyone." And he says, "I don't condemn you either." Words of approval, those who are here this weekend, words of acceptance. And when she received those words of approval, her heart settled down. And in that moment, he then speaks the truth to her. "Go and sin no more. Make better choices, daughter. Go live a different life." I'm going to use this as a launch pad for talking about forgiveness for a minute. And I want to start by asking a question. Did the scribes and the Pharisees have the right to stone that woman? And the answer is yes. They quoted their rights. Moses in the law, they're referring back to what we know as the book of Leviticus. They're referring back to a passage in Leviticus. They're saying Moses said in the law that an adulterer can be stoned. It didn't say only women. See, there's an injustice being perpetrated against this woman. If you're caught in the act of adultery, that means there's somebody else with you. Where is he? Why did they just bring her? Why not him? I asked a rabbi that once. He said, "Well, that's simple, Rick." I said, "What is it?" He goes, "It was one of them. It was one of them. That's why they did it." I went, "Novel idea." He said, "Yeah. If they didn't do anybody else, they wouldn't have done it." But they bring her down, and they quote their rights. Moses in the law says she should be stoned. "What do you say?" He never answered the question because he knew they had the right to stone her. That's why he stooped down and began to write in the dirt. He was not going to engage a fool in the folly because he knew they didn't care about him, what he had to say. They're there to exploit him. Matter of fact, the reason he wrote in the dirt, in my personal opinion, is you study communication strategies. Remember it says that he stooped down, they kept demanding an answer, they kept pressing him for an answer. There's a communication strategy, it goes like this. If someone is asking you questions, but they really don't care about the answer, they're just there to exploit you, don't answer the fool. But if they keep pressing you and pressing you and pressing you, you just wait. Because at some point psychologically, that pressing to exploit you changes in a motive. And then it's like, "Well, what do you say?" Their motive shifts and now they really want to know. I think he was waiting for that moment. In that moment, they're teachable. And that's when he stood up and said, "You without sin, cast the first stone." And from oldest to youngest, they walk away. Now, I want to make a parallel here. Did the scribes and the Pharisees have the right to stone that woman? The answer is yes, they quoted their right. Now, I'm about to make a parallel here. And before you kind of write me off in this parallel, hear me out first. Write me off at the end of our session, all right? Together. Here's the parallel. The scribes and the Pharisees had the right to stone that woman, and they knew they had the right because she broke the law. Here's the parallel. Whenever someone hurts you, wrongs you, or offends you, you also have the right to stone your offender. You do, and God knows you do, because for every offense, there is a debt, and every debt will be paid. And Jesus knows that when someone hurts you, wrongs you, offends you, you have the right to stone your offender as well. This is why he never answered their question. He knew they had the right. He knew they had the right. And here's the parallel. When someone hurts you, wrongs you, offends you, you have the right to stone your offender as well, and God knows that. God knows that. So now I want to give you a definition of forgiveness. So if you're taking notes, here's your definition. Forgiveness is a choice. It is not an emotion. It is a decision. It's a choice that a person makes to give up their rights. Rights for what? For vengeance, retribution, and negative thoughts towards an offender. The forgiveness is literally when you give up you have the right. In the stone is my right to hurt you. It's my right for vengeance. It's my right for retribution. But the forgiveness is I give up my rights. I give them up. Why would I do that? Simple. Jesus never answered their question. What he did do, though, is he changed the conversation on them. Essentially, what Jesus said, you or thou sin, cast the first stone, here's what he did. He basically said, you know what, guys? I know that verse in Leviticus as well, and I know you have the right to stone her. So go ahead. Oh, but before you do, I do have a short conversation I'd like to ask, or a question I'd like to ask of you. Though you have the right to stone her according to the law, I'm just curious. Who among you is eligible? Who among you is actually eligible? Because the way I look at it, the only one who can actually throw their stones is the one who's without sin. And that's where he got them. He shifted the conversation away from rights to eligibility. So I have a question for you in here. Does anybody in this room fit the criteria of being sinless? Would you please stand? Because we want to worship you. Apparently nobody's standing. Then no one in this room is eligible. You may have the right, but you're not eligible to throw your stones. Can you imagine if one of those people threw the stone at that woman in that moment? The haughtiness, the arrogance of that. And yet we'll throw our stones at people every day. And our anger and our hurts will be short, will be nasty, will call names, will be indifferent. All of those are forms of casting stones at people that made us mad and were angry at them. It's our forms of throwing our stones at them. And the Lord knows you have the right. But if you want to throw your stones, Father goes, Rick, you want to throw your stones? You bet I do. They're yours, son. You can throw them. You know you're not eligible though, right? Yeah, I know. I'm going to throw them anyways. Okay. Do me a favor, would you? Yes, sir. Look behind you. And I go, whoa, whoa, whoa. Who are all those people? He goes, oh, those people? Those are the people who have a right to stone you. So if you want to stone them, I'm going to let them stone you. You tell me if you like it. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if anyone is overcome in a fault, you who are mature, restore that person in a spirit of gentleness. Why? Lest you be overcome in a fault. How do you want to be restored? How do you want to be treated when you get found out or you do something wrong? I don't want stones thrown at me. So I have the right, I'm just not eligible. Then what do I do with my stones? Our definition. The definition is I give my rights to the one who can throw the stone. Vengeance is mine. I'm sinless, Rick. You see, at the cross, it's a level playing field. And if you want to throw your stones, you understand that he will allow you to be stoned because you will be forgiven in the measure in which you forgive and you will be judged in the measure in which you judge. In other words, if you want to act this way, he will show you what it's like. Tell me if you like it. No, sir. No, sir. Then let it go. So there's our definition. We give up our rights to the one who can throw the stones. And if the Lord, he now takes my rights, and he is eligible to throw this, right? Because he's sinless. So if he decides to throw my stones at my offender and give my offender brain tumors, so be it. And if he decides to throw my stones at my offender and give them a $500 million Powerball lottery, so be it. Because once I give up my rights, I give up all say-so to what he does with them. Are you with me? So if you're not eligible, there's our definition. Now, real quickly, we'll talk about why you need to forgive in just a minute. But I want to talk about quickly what forgiveness is not, what it is not. Number one, forgiveness is not forgetting. That's actually impossible to do. People say, forgive and forget. That's actually impossible. Some might go, well, what about the Testament, Old Testament verse that says God forgives and forgets? It doesn't say that. Be very careful how you throw around the use of the word when you're changing the meaning. What it says is God forgives and remembers no more. You forget where you left your car keys, but you do choose to remember to let something go. Forgetting is unconscious, but when I chosen to forgive you, I have made a decision for me to let this issue dead. It's a dead issue for me. Why? I'm moving on. So I choose to not remember it anymore. That's a choice. If you were sexually abused or physically abused, you can forgive your offender, but you will always remember that you were abused. Forgiveness does not take away memory. Number two, forgiveness is not necessarily reconciliation. Just because I forgive you doesn't mean we'll be reconciled. Reconciliation is a relational construct. It takes two to make a relationship. When Jesus asked his Father to grant forgiveness for all of us on the cross, his Father granted forgiveness. All mankind was forgiven on that day. But Jesus is not reconciled with all men because someone don't want to be reconciled with him. Number three, forgiveness does not condone what a person did. There's a belief that if I forgive you, then it condones what you did. No, it doesn't. It doesn't condone a thing, and you still get the consequences of your choices. Number four, forgiveness does not perpetuate injustice. What I mean by that is just because I forgive you does not mean you can continue to mistreat me, hurt me, harm me, disrespect me. If you're in a domestic violence situation, a lot of these women have to get beat. Well, forgive him because he gets repentant and remorseful. It's actually a form of manipulation. It's called the honeymoon period. All he's doing is manipulating you to keep you around because you might leave. And so you forgive him. You stay in it and get beat again. Get out. Protect yourself. Stay safe. It's called boundaries. Just because I forgive you doesn't mean you can continue to hurt me or harm me. Number five. Forgiveness does not remove hurt and pain. It does not remove the hurt and pain when a person does. Hurt and pain is healed in time. It's healed in time. If Pastor Richard runs me over in his car, and I'm in the hospital, I can forgive him, but I will have the effects of that for quite a while, right? And in some cases, permanent. All right, but here's what I do know, and research proves it. Unforgiveness blocks your healing. It'll prevent you from healing. You've got to forgive to begin the healing of the pain. And lastly, forgiveness does not restore trust. Trust must be earned back, and that takes time as well. That makes sense? So then it begs the question, why forgive? To answer that question, Victor was nice enough to get me a stone here. So let's say this stone is 4 pounds, because you want to hurt your offenders pretty well, right? You want them to know how much they hurt you. So let's say this stone is 4 pounds. I want you to humor me for a minute. I want you to think about an answer. Feel the answer. Here's a question for you. How many stones are you carrying in your heart? Each stone represents an offense against you. How many stones are you carrying? 1, maybe 0, 2, 5, 10. This past week, I did a 3-day marriage retreat that I do twice a year up in the North Woods of Wisconsin. And a guy said 100, and I thanked him for being vulnerable enough to share and have the courage to be public about it. Get a feel. How many stones are you carrying? Now, let's take each of those stones and multiply it by 4. Want a good-sized stone, right? 1 times 4 is 4. 4 times 2 is 8. 3 times 4 is 12. 5 times 4 is 20. 20 times 4 is 80. Whatever number it is, you multiply by 4. Here's why you need to forgive. Because if you say to the Lord, these are my stones, I have the right to throw them, and I'm going to. The Lord's a gentleman. He says, all right, Rick, they are yours, and you do have the right. You know you're not eligible, right? I know I'm not eligible, but I'm hanging on to them anyways. He said, okay then. If you want to hang on to all of that, all your stones, you can. But you also understand, you will also hang on to all of that weight. What are the weight of these stones? It's the resentment, the bitterness, the depression, the anxiety, all of the psychological, emotional harm you create to yourself just so you can get that person back. You're damaging your own soul. And as long as you hang on to this, that negative energy builds over time. It leaks out of you in all kinds of dirty fighting. You're snappy with people. You're insensitive. You're harsh. All of that is this stuff coming out. And the lost people watch you that way. And they go, why would I want what you Christians have? Y'all are just as mean and resentful as everybody else is. It's the perfect anti-witnessing strategy. Satan just had to convince Christians to hang on to their rights for vengeance and retribution because you have the right. Knowing that when we do, all of that impacts who we are and impacts our ability to be represent love maturely, and the world's going to watch and go, ah, look at you people. You're divided. You can't stand each other. You harm yourself by hanging on to this. Now let's go back to our definition. If I was to give up my rights to the one who can throw the stone, though he took on my rights, what did he also just take on? All of that weight. Come unto me, all you who are weak and what? Heavy laden. That's not 40 pounds overweight. That's the heaviness of the soul. And when you give that up and he takes it on, he takes on all that weight, and your heart is now free to go back to the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, and peace start to flow back into your soul. Let this stuff go. Let it go. It damages you. If you want to hang on to them, it's because you still want something from your offender. It's because you still want something, and you throw the stones to beat it out of them. True story, I'm 59 now. Age 30, I was a professor at Regent University Graduate School in Virginia Beach. I taught missionary therapy there, and I grew up in a broken home, was raised by my dad and my stepmother, never bonded to either of them. My stepmother has always put me down as far back as I remember. I never could remember, measure up to her. Always critical. My dad had been dead. I was raised to hate my biological mother, and I did, because my father said to him. So I did. I wasn't allowed to call her mom or mommy growing up. I had to call her Mrs. Como by her new married name. And so here I am 30 years old, and I was talking to my brother, and he happens to mention that my stepmother still talks bad about me behind my back, and I am the guy that reaches out to her. And I said, you know this? He said, yep. I go, why didn't you tell me? Well, because I know you want her to be a mom, and now I'm mad at him. And in that anger, 11 o'clock at night, I cranked up my computer and I started typing, Dear Edna. And I let the anger and the venom and the pain start to flow. And as I was typing this thing, the Spirit said to me, what do you want from her? I actually answered out loud. I said back, I want her to accept me. I want her to approve of me. And he said, she can't. And I said, why not? And then he said, because apples don't grow on orange trees. And I was confused by that. I said, what does that mean? He said, where did she get it from? And I thought about her life. My father was controlling. Her first husband was very violent to her and my step siblings. And it hit me. The very things I want from her, she doesn't have, because she never got it. And you can't give somebody something that you never received. And here I am using my anger to beat the orange tree into giving me an apple. And what Father showed me was, she can't give you an apple. She's just an orange tree. But by this time I quit typing, and I'm in a place of pondering, and I realized she don't have it. And in that moment, this is how you know you really forgive someone. You have empathy for your offender. Father, forgive them. They don't know what you're doing. Empathy for his offenders. I realized she never got it, and I had empathy for her. And I forgave her, and I let it go. I gave it up. I had to give up the expectation that an orange tree could give me an apple. And what Father said is, quit beating something out of her she can't give you. Give it to me. Trust me for the apple. Trust me for it. So now I'm sitting there in tears, going through this healing time. And I remember sitting there and I said out loud, well, I still need a mother. I want a mom. I still need a mom. Where do I get a mom from? And Spirit said to me, you've always had one. You've rejected her. I truly, how disconnected I was. I didn't know what he's talking about. And I said, who is it? And the Spirit said, she gave birth to you. And I sat there and thought about that. And at 12:02 in the morning, I called my mother. She answered the phone. I said, Mom? And I'm Ricky in the family. She said, Ricky? And I said, I realized something tonight. She said, what's that? When I tell the story, I tear up, either tears or joy. I said, you're my mom. And she said, welcome home. I got a mom when I was 30 years old. But my unforgiveness blocked me from getting it. Because I was trying to beat something out of that person. And what Father taught me was, give this to me, let it go, trust me for the need, I will take you where you need to be. And 29 years ago, I got a mom. We have a great relationship. She always loved me. She was deprived of love. She was deprived of me because of my father and my stepmother and me listening to my dad. Does that make sense? Let it go. Give your stones to the Lord. Let him deal with them. You trust him for what it is you're looking for. He will meet your needs, but he will not do it in a rat poison, unhealthy way. He'll only do it in a loving, mature way that builds you and won't harm other people. Now, if you're here and you've made some decisions that you really regret and you keep beating yourself up over and over and over and you've asked the Lord to forgive you 1,000 times, let me help you understand what you did. When you asked the Lord to forgive you the first time, see, he had a right to stone. Think of the metaphor of the first stone. God said, the day you eat of that tree, somebody's going to die. Right? Somebody gets stoned when you eat of that tree. Well, when they ate of the tree, God had a right to stone all mankind. So here's a question. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree, God had a right to stone all mankind. The question is, did he throw the stone? Most people say, no, he didn't. I go, yes, he did. A debt had to be paid for every offense of the debt. God had the right to stone mankind, and he did throw his stone. He just didn't throw it at us. He threw it at himself in the person of Jesus. He stoned himself on the cross in the person of his son. But the stone was thrown. We just got grace and mercy. Does that make sense? So when you ask the Lord to forgive you for whatever you've done, he dropped the stone and said, you know what? I threw it once and all for all. I'm not throwing it at you. And he walked away because it's not an issue with him. You asked to forgive you. He did. He's not going to stone you. So you see him walk away because it's dead issue with him. And he went on to go do something else. And you're standing there looking at the stone. And you go, well, then if you won't beat me, then I'll beat me. Many years ago, I was working with the daughter of a famous pastor, suicidal, wanted to die. Heard her story. Her father was a very abusive man. And I went through the metaphor, the first stone with her, and I told her, I called her Carol. I said, Carol, what you don't know is father dropped the stones. Yeah, you lived a life that you regret, and your anger towards your dad and your family and all of that, alcohol, drugs, brokenness. I said, the problem, and she was suicidal. And I said, the problem here is the Lord dropped the stone. You went and picked it up and beating yourself with it every day. And she said, you're right. And I said, yeah. I said, so what that means is you don't believe that you've gotten the punishment you deserve because you're still looking for some kind of punishment. So I asked her this question. I said, what could we do? What punishment do you need that would equal out your sin? If we could give you this punishment, because your brain's looking for punishment. So you're thinking, I got to be punished, so what punishment do you want? You know what she told me? Death. I went, no wonder you want to kill yourself. You're trying to enact your own punishment. You're thinking God should kill you, and he won't, so you got to do it for yourself, because that would equal out your sins. She said, yes. I said, there's one punishment far more lethal, far more egregious. She goes, what would that be? Keep living life every day like you are now. Death is easy. I said, let it go. Father walked away from a long time ago. It ain't his issue anymore. Let it go. You know she actually did, and her depression started lifting, and she's a different woman today. If you've done some things and you regret and you keep beating yourself up, let it go. The first time he asked the Father to forgive you, he forgave you. All you did is went and picked it up and beat yourself up. Let it go. It's a dead issue with him. Does that help? We are meant to walk in freedom and love, not angst and all that negative energy that unforgiveness brings. And by the way, real quickly, 30 years of medical journals prove if you want to hang on to resentment and bitterness, which is ultimately unforgiveness, you are at a higher risk for heart attack, strokes, heart disease, all kinds of skeletal and muscular problems. Your endocrine system will be reduced and your immune system begins to not function well. All by hanging on to negative energy. My dad died at age 47, 37 years ago, from a massive heart attack. But it was his anger that killed him. Because the anger led to the heart disease, which led to an early death. Let it go. Live in freedom. You're called to live in peace, not all that negative stuff. Does that make sense? Is that helpful? I live with short accounts. I just let things go. Why? I don't want to do that to myself. Give the stone to the Father. Let him deal with it. You know? It's not that I live in denial. I'm no dummy. I just don't want to live there. Life is short. Live as maturely as you can. That means you got to forgive and move on. Does that help? That's my prayer for you. Now, as I wrap up, I have a question for you. If this message in any way, or maybe you walked in here with this, if you are hurting or struggling, maybe in a relationship within yourself, if there's a hurt or a struggle or something going on in your life, and it is like, I got this wound, I got this hurt, and I'm stuck in it, or I don't know what to do with it. If that's you, and you have the courage, would you stand right where you are? This takes courage. I admit that. Thank you, sister. Thank you, brother. Thank you, thank you, thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sisters back there. Two brothers here. A brother here. A brother here. Sister here. Anyone else? Back there. Y'all stay standing. We're going to pray for your healing. Those who are sitting down, the scripture says, if one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. Whether you like it or not, part of this body's hurting because some have stood and said, I'm hurting. That means this whole is hurting. Whether you can get in touch with it or not is a different conversation. So if one part of the body hurts, then the whole body hurts, then it begs the question to the rest of us sitting down, do we care that a part of us is hurting? And if we do, that care motivates us to get involved and do the 59 one another's. So here's what I like. We're going to comfort them, we're going to encourage them, and we're going to support them. Right here, right now, we're going to do the word for our brothers and sisters who stood. So here's what I want. For those that are sitting, and by those who are standing, I want every person standing, have some people around them, I want you to go lay hands on them. Go lay hands on our brothers and sisters that have stood. They've had the courage. We're going to get involved and support them and encourage them. All right? There's two brothers right here in the middle, need some people to come alongside them. And lay hands on them and support them. Everyone that stood, we're going to minister. We're going to do the word. We're not going to be hearers only, but doers. As we come alongside your brothers and sisters that stood, the scripture says that we're to comfort one another. We're to encourage one another. Galatians 6:2 says we're to support you. We're to bear the burden with you. And this is our way as a body that says we can do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you forgive us. You don't have to be forgiven for anything, but you forgive us. And that, Father, in that forgiveness, we can walk in freedom. And we can do the same with those that offend us. And we can walk in our own freedom by not hanging on to unforgiveness, but letting things go and representing your heart well. And Father, personally, you didn't create us to live in that. You create us to live in love and peace. And yet, Father, some of our excuse me, some of our brothers and sisters have stood, Lord, so vulnerably and courageously to say, I'm hurting and I'm struggling and I'm stuck, or whatever it is. We don't need to know, Father, what that issue is. We need to care and let them know we care. So, Father, as we come alongside them and we just lay hands on them, Father, we come alongside them and we pray, Father, that in that we're comforting them. So I ask, Father, for their healing. In a symbolic way, Lord, I lift each of them up and place them in your arms. Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you might touch their spirit right here, right now. And that, Father, you might give their spirit a squeeze and let them know how much you love them, how much you know they're hurting, and how much you care. And that we can be that arm and that heart for them, for you, to them. I pray for their healing. I pray for a complete healing. If they need someone to mentor them or counsel them, I pray that, Father, you bring those people their way and that they go seek it. But Father, no matter what, bring healing to those that had the courage to stand as we support them and comfort them right now. So they walk out of here knowing they don't have to walk this journey alone. I ask it all in Jesus' name for your glory and for the strength and growth of this body of believers known as South Haven Baptist Church. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you all so very much. And to those that stood, thank you. And I pray in a small way that we as a body of Christ, as just said, we understand and we care. Thank you all.